many times here in the 31 years I've been here. And it's a very common subject. And it's something that in each time that I've preached it, I've pointed out a different aspect of it. This morning I'm going to talk about something that has really helped me in my ministry. It's helped me more than you could ever possibly realize. And it's helped me from a standpoint of not feeling that I'm a failure. A lot of young preachers, a lot of young workers for the Lord, they never do understand this. And they spend their whole lives defeated because things don't turn out just exactly the way they think they're supposed to by their dynamic teaching and preaching. The Lord gave a lot of parables, but I'm going to talk about the first one that he ever gave. And he gave it to the 12 disciples. Now he gave it for a reason. First of all, he gave it because it's truth. And secondly, because he knew those men were going out into the world. He knew what they were going to be used by him. He knew he was going to work and to will in them to do of his good pleasure. He knew what they were going out to face. And he knew that they needed to understand what they were facing. Most young people, most young ministers, most young preachers, most young teachers, after they get saved, they get all on fire for the Lord. And that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it was with me. But as time passes, you either learn something or you just literally wear yourself out and you burn out. And you find that things just, you feel like you're just total failure because you've tried all this stuff and it hadn't worked. And as I go through this, I'm going to ask you to do something. Examine yourself and ask yourself some questions. If you know Christ as your Savior, then he lives in you. And he's been there ever since he saved you. Now, how are you doing? I mean, evaluate yourself and ask yourself, how am I doing? And how is this all working out with me? And how's my scorecard look? Because it's something that I have to do in my own life constantly. And it's something that we all need to do. This is Christ's first parable. And his very first parable is all about life. It's the very first one he gave. And it's about life. Now you've lived up to this point, so you have a life. Now nobody knows what your life is but you. Some of you have jobs, you work at them. Some of them you have friends, you have relatives, you have buddies, you have pals. You have schoolmates. You have all sorts of things. And that's your life. Well, Christ's first parable is about life. And this is something that I have to look every day at myself. And it's something that every one of us should look at ourselves every day. Now, this is going to be true of everyone sitting here, one way or the other. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not. And because I'm a little older than most of you, I've had a lot more of this to look at, and I can perhaps understand it better than you. But even if you're young, you can understand it. To everything there is a season. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 9. This is about life. This is something you all have experienced, will experience, or shall experience. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. I have gone through all that. I've been through two wars. There was a time to kill. There was a time to heal. All that's happened in my life. And if you live long enough, it'll happen in your life. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I've known all of them. Every single one of them. And if you live long enough, you'll know them too. I was once young, hadn't experienced all that. Now I have. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're young and listening to this, or you're middle-aged, or you're old. I just hope you listen for your sake. Maybe it'll save you some shortcuts, because I didn't know about this when I was young. Verse 9, after he said all that, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? That's my life right there. 73, that's my life. All of you are somewhere in here, and some of you a lot younger than me have already experienced all this. This is life. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? So you come into the world. Everybody comes to see you. Your mama holds you and she's real proud of you. Your daddy's real proud of you. You grow up. They love you. You love them. Then one day you get married. Then one day they hope that this girl that you're marrying, or this boy that you're marrying, is going to be the right one for you. And then they watch you, and you grow up just like they did, and you're facing all the same things they face. And then one day, your parents die, sometimes together, sometimes one at a time. And the question that your parents should have considered was, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? It's gone. They're gone. And you're left alone here. Sad, isn't it? But it's true. And then what happens? Well, you start to grow up. You do the same thing with your kids. They go through the same trials, the same tribulations you went through. And one day, you go on. And then you have to face the same question. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What was it all worth? What did it all accomplish? It's done. It's finished. It's over. Your life here is gone forever. Now what you going to do? Well, you say, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what did your life amount to here? I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm not talking about being saved here. I'm talking to people that are already saved, and so is this. What's your life going to amount to? What's it going to count for? What was it all worth? You lived it. You enjoyed it. I have thoroughly enjoyed my life. I didn't enjoy killing. I didn't enjoy war. There were lots of things I didn't enjoy. But all of it together, I've had a zeal for life, and I thank God for it, with all of its troubles and trials and its heartbreak and its anxiety. Okay. It was great. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labored? When Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said a mouthful by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the question that all of us are going to have to answer out of this life. I don't care who you are. You're going to have to answer this question. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? My mother's labors are finished. My father's labors are finished. My grandfather's labors are finished. Soon mine will be finished. Paul's finished. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because that's the only thing that's going to profit you in heaven. And it's the only thing that's going to profit you when you leave this life. And it's things you need to think about. And believe me, as you go older, you tend to think about them more. John 12, 25 through 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it. You say, well, you just told us that you loved this life. I do. I've loved every minute of it, even the disappointment. Even the first girl I ever kissed and she laughed. I mean, that was horrible. That was degrading. It was awful. My macho personality was forever destroyed. But even that, now I look back on it and I laugh. What did I do? I learned how to kiss. I learned how to move my lips. You say life is a lot. There's a lot to life. I never learned how to French kiss. I knew how you were supposed to do it, but I wasn't going to stick my tongue down anybody's throat. Because my tongue is a big, fat, ugly-looking thing. You know a girl doesn't want that down her throat. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Well, I love this life, so am I going to lose it? No, because that's talking about comparison. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Compared to what I have found in Christ Jesus, compared to what I have found in his precious inspired word concerning what awaits me in heaven, if I will forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I hate this life because I am beginning to appreciate what I have discovered in the Bible waits on the other side. I don't have to give up Imogene. I don't have to give up my kids. Don't have to give up any of that. They're all going to be there. Oh, they won't be my kids in that sense anymore. But I'm looking forward to that life. I'm looking forward to dying. When it says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Comparison, comparison, comparison. Compared to the life that I've lived and the life that I've had, knowing what I know about the life to come from the Scriptures, I hate this life by comparison, but I've loved every moment of it while I've lived. But now it's coming time, and it's going to come time in your life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You think I try to get you to come down here to church all the time? Sit here and listen to all this? Oh, duh, boring me. You think I have an ego like, well, if they don't show up, they don't love me. Forget that. I pass that. I just serve him. I just try to follow him. That's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to learn. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. When this life is all over, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? If you've labored for the Lord, and you've learned to serve the Lord, and not men, you've got something waiting for you in heaven that compared to what you've had and what you've got now will make you look back upon this life and hate it for what it was, and thanksgiving for what you have to come. Galatians 3:23-24. If every one of you said it here, and myself included, would learn to do what this verse says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? If every one of us would learn to do what this verse says in Colossians 3:23-24, I wouldn't have to rag you all the time about being faithful in church. I wouldn't have to preach the word that makes you feel so guilty for not being faithful. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Exercise from the soul, the saved soul, after the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You learn to do that. You won't come down here because you say, well, I like going down because Brother Michael Murray is a good preacher. You'll come down here because you love the Lord. And you'll come down here because you want to serve the Lord. And you'll do it from that saved soul, and you'll be properly motivated. And what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Look, it's true. This is life, described in Ecclesiastes. John 12:25-26 is true. It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for all of us that know it. And Colossians 3:23-24 is true. If you learn to do what you do in coming to church and giving and working in the church and doing those things, not for the praise or attention of recognition of men, or because it gets me off your back, or because you don't feel guilty about it anymore. If you quit doing it for that reason and just start doing it for this reason, this will be a wonderful church, and you'll love working in it. The people here will be happier than they are now. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Exercise from the saved soul. Ask to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do in your mind that has in your mind been considered service to the Lord, or whatever you're doing now if you consider service to the Lord, or whatever you do in the future if you consider service to the Lord, do it for him and to him because of his love and compassion for you. And you'll find life is a whole lot easier. You'll find these great guilt trips you get on and your motivation reason for doing things will take care of itself. I've run into some people that do this. There aren't a whole lot of them, but I've run into some. Now, I showed you that about life because this is the first parable that Jesus ever gave. And it's one that we really ought to carefully examine. This is the first parable that Jesus ever gave. And it's all about what I've been talking about. That's just Matthew 4:17. What has the seed produced in you? I'm going to show you the parable. But first, let's go back to what I've been preaching on for about the last umpteen Sundays. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me tell you why I'm using this scripture today. This is once again valid today. Listen, I beseech you by the oracles of the living God that you become acutely aware that while we cannot tell the exact time of the Lord's coming, and we cannot tell the exact time when Israel is going to be attacked, I'm telling you, you'd have to be a spiritual fool to believe it's in the distant, distant future. This thing is looming more every day. The first time that Jesus showed up, they rejected him. He came as a lamb, and he died for us all. The second time he comes will be as the Lion of Judah. And there won't be any second chance in this. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, you need to start learning what God wants out of you in your life from that seed he planted in you. Matthew 4:17, this was the message of Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it's at hand again. And this time he comes as the Lion of Judah. So I hope you'll pay close attention to this, because life is great. It's wonderful. But unless you prepare for the life ahead, you're making the biggest mistake you can make in life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, alive in you. He's alive in you right now. And his seed, he personally is in you, and he's in me. And if you know that, then I really hope that you'll pay attention to what he said in this parable. Philippians 2:12-13. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He said, wherefore, my beloved, saved, born-again members of the church at Philippi that has been scripturally baptized, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence? He said, you've done well as a church. Then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They had already been saved. They had already been scripturally baptized. They were already a local church. So why is he telling them to work out your own salvation? The word that is used for work out is katergazete. And it means to take something you already have, which is Christ in you, your salvation, and in an attitude of respectful fear and trembling toward God, and the penalty for not serving him after you have been saved, work it out, figure it out, take it to an ultimate conclusion, which is becoming more like Christ, which is the object and the goal of katergazete. Figure out what God wants you to do to take it to the conclusion in your life that he wants you to follow, and do it with fear and respect. Some of you will, some of you have, and some of you won't. And that's why I'm thankful he gave this parable. It's been a great help to me. Otherwise, a minister would feel he was a complete failure, because he would feel a personal responsibility to make sure that you did this, to make sure that you did that, to try to pull you in, beg you, plead with you, lead you around by the nose, bother you at home, just bug you to death until you finally did what God wanted. This is something you have to work out for yourself. And here's the keynote of your life. If you're saved, this is you. I'm saved. This is me. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay. The question is not, is God working in you? He does. And the question is not whether or not he's working to will and do of his good pleasure. He is. There's only one question that you have to answer. Only one question that I have to answer, and it's a personal question. This goes past father, mother, sister, daughter, brother, aunt, uncle, relative, friend, wife, husband. It goes past that. What are you doing to let him do it? How much resistance are you putting up? What kind of a fight are you putting up against him because of other things in your life that would interfere if you let him do in you what he wanted to do? He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to do it? Some of you have. Some of you are. Some of you will. Most of you haven't, aren't, and won't. Am I jumping on you? I give you my word. I'm not. I tell you that as your friend. I'm not. And I thank God for this parable because it really helped me to understand what my role and purpose is in life, my relationship with God, with Christ, and my relationship with you. Saved. You have the ability to let it. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure, the transplanted seed in you. Let the seed produce fruit. Are you saved? Then you have the ability to let it produce fruit, but the question is, will you? This has nothing to do with me. This is a personal thing between you and God and the seed that lives in you. Luke 8:4-18. Here's the parable. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of the city, he spoke by a parable. This was probably a Duke's mixture. Some of them were saved, never had been baptized. Some of them were lost. Some of them were saved and baptized but weren't following. And some of them, the 12 that were with him, were saved, scripturally baptized. They were following him. He gave the parable, the first he ever gave in his ministry. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it liked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some of you have ears to hear. Most of you have ears to hear. Some of you may not. But if you don't have ears to hear, at least make an attempt. He that said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him. They were the ones that showed up. They were saved. They had all been baptized by John by immersion. They had repented of their sins and come to John looking for the Messiah. And John baptized them. Shortly thereafter, they found the Messiah, Jesus, and they followed him. They wanted to know what this meant. Doesn't say anybody else came, but his disciples asked him. They came to him. They had ears to hear. And they asked him. They said, what might this parable be? Now, you're going to have to determine yourself. I can't do it for you. Couldn't if I wanted to. You're going to have to decide if you understand this. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you, you disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. You may not understand this. You may not see this. You may not see the purpose of it. This may all be Greek to you. It may be something that may be beyond your spiritual understanding. If it is, I hope it bothers you. Because if it bothers you because you don't understand it, maybe it's because you've never come to Jesus Christ and trusted him to save you. And maybe that's why you can't understand this parable. But I'm not sure of that. So I'll just tell you that and be honest with you. Now let's look at the parable. It's my prayer and my hope that each one of you individually will look at this and ask yourself some questions about it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. When you got saved, you heard the word of God. And God put that word in you, and it's an incorruptible seed. It won't jump out. It won't go away. And if you're saved, it's still in you. Now, if it's still in you, you need to listen to this. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. Oh, my goodness gracious, you have no idea how many times I've had to do this. He says, those by the wayside are those that hear and cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The word was preached to me when I was 8 years old. I was convicted. And it certainly made me aware I was lost. And it certainly made me acutely aware that Jesus had something to do with my salvation. And that Jesus was the one I had to come to. For 4 years, I kept hearing it, and I kept hearing it, and I kept hearing it, and I kept hearing it. And it just laid there, and then the devil would take it out. Then I'd hear it again, he'd put it back. And finally, when I was 12 years old, I heard it. And I accepted it. And I acknowledged before God my helpless, lost condition. A sinner condemned, unclean, headed for hell. And I believed that Jesus was the only one who could save me. And I believed and put my faith in him, and I got saved. You know, the reason I'm presenting this is it's never too late, I don't think. Although sometimes I wonder if some people don't get sealed over, and after a while, if the Lord doesn't just finally just leave you to your own source. Some of you may have sat here and listened to the Word of God. You may have been convicted time after time, but you just never would come to Jesus and trust him. And one of these days, it's possible that the Lord's just going to leave you alone. And you're not even going to receive the seed anymore. And you're never going to be saved. That's possible. This first one here pretty well typifies what happened to me. They on the rock are they when they hear, receive the word with joy. Man, did I receive it with joy. Oh, when I got saved, that night I went home, and for the first time I let my legs down to the foot of the bed, because I wasn't afraid the devil would come and yank me out of the bed. I don't recall ever being quite so happy as I was on that particular occasion. And it was wonderful, and it was marvelous. And I told everybody I was saved, and I received the word with joy. But there were lots of things in life. And pretty soon I got tested by some person that really put me to the test. All I had was the awareness that Christ had saved me and I was going to heaven. But the first time I got tested, the first time I had a trial in life, the first time my faith in Christ was tested, I didn't have any roots. Because I wasn't listening to what God wanted me to learn in the church. I had a lot of other interests, but church wasn't one of them, which for a while believed, and in time of temptation fall away, in time of testing. So I got out of the Lord's work. And it was 11 years before I ever got back into it. It was then that I got baptized. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You have no idea how many Roman candles we've had join this church that which receive the word with joy. I mean, they just get on fire for Jesus. They get out and witness. They pass out tracts. They did a multiplicity of things. Testimony, witness, you name it. But the first time things didn't go just exactly the way they thought God was supposed to do them, they just threw up their hands and quit. That's kind of the way it happened with me here. Well, finally, I got scripturally baptized. And then that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures this life, bring no fruit to perfection. Where are you in here? You're probably not up here, because most of those people have left this church years ago. But you're probably right about in here. I don't make an assessment of which one you are. God does. And I give you my word, I try not to make that assessment. I try very hard not to make it. It's God's assessment, and it's your assessment. They which fell among thorns, or they which have hurt, go forth and are choked with cares and pleasure of this life, bring no fruit to perfection. Oh, they come to God's house. They worship. They sit and listen. They grow spiritually. They develop a root. And the root keeps them coming to church, off again, on again, gone again, spin again. And they come sometimes, and other times don't. And they're hitting this, and they don't have a love for the Word of God. I can't make people have a love for the Word of God. That's something that's between you and God. And it either happens or it doesn't happen. I used to feel a failure. I was a failure in my early ministry. But he gave this parable to them because he knew what the effect was going to be. I don't think any more or less of you than if you're a faithful church member or if you're not. He said, well, you should. Well, I don't. I just present God's Word and your thought in contact with it. And you either let it work in your life or you don't. What's this kind of person like? Oh, I know what this person's like. Yeah, I started going back to church. I taught in church. I worked in church. I did a lot of things in church. But it was just to get the Lord off my back. I was saved. I was scripturally baptized. But I had a family to raise. I had a job to do. I had things to perform. And they were a lot more important to me than the Lord's work. See this fruit here? That's personal fruit. It's fruit that accrues to your account. Oh, I worked. Lots of people got saved. Imogen and I worked hard. We had lots of young children saved. We worked hard for the Lord. And thank God, humans can't produce salvation. It's the Word. And I taught and preached the Word before I was ever called to preach. Lots of people got saved. But that was not credited to my account. Because my own attitude towards God was that the things, my family, my children, my mother, my father, my mother at least, they were more important to me than church. They were more important to me than the body of Christ. And that's been true with a lot of people in this church. And most of them aren't here anymore. And some of you are coming up to that point. Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You better get your priorities correct. You better get your relationship with God, with Christ, correct. You better start understanding that when this life is over and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all those other things that were more important to you than serving God and His church, they're going to be behind you, finished, over. And you have no fruit to your account. Because you let all these other things around you choke out a love for the body of Christ and choke out a love for working among God's children. You just did it. This is nothing personal. This is between you and God. It's personally between you and Him. Now, every one of these you have in a church. Every single one of them. Which one are you? Which one are you? You're going to have to answer that at the judgment seat of Christ, and you better make it the last one. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So what kind of a heart is this? Two different words for good are used here, translated honest here and good here. It means a heart that God gave you. It means a seed that God planted in your heart. Okay, you've got an honest and good heart. You got it from God, or you don't have an honest and good heart. Now let's take a look at this last person. And don't tell me you can't be like this. Because I don't tell God I can't be like this. And don't you try to do it. We had two people sit right here. Brother and sister George. And they sat right there. I don't think either one of them finished high school. They may have. Tud went over to Texas a while. They may have. They were just old, simple country folks. She was widowed, he was widowed. They raised two families. So don't you dare for 1 minute ever try to attempt to tell me that you can't do this. Because I sure don't try to tell God I can't do it. But that on the good ground of they which are an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. That word keep it is an interesting word. It's katiko. It means to protect it, to guard it, to value it, to love it. They fell in love with the word. And they produced fruit with patience. Notice none of the rest of these had patience. The word is hypomene. It means endurance. What happened to these people? They didn't endure. They didn't endure. You want to produce fruit, personal fruit, that's to put to your account in heaven? Then, when you hear the word, keep it. Value it. Honor it. Do what it says. And bring forth fruit with endurance. They did it. Now they've gone on to be with the Lord. That Ecclesiastes life that they had, they went through every bit of it. You and I are still here, and we're still going through it. Now, when it's over, and it's finished, you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't have a chance. You had a million times better chance than those poor old people. Now, what would you say about those two old people? No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. You saw the light of their lives. You know what the light of their life was? That seed that was in them. You know what made them stand out? Intelligence, astounding ability, great personal dynamic personality? No. You could see that Christ's word was in them. They loved it. And it was something that they valued. And they endured to the bitter end. They weren't here. What did I do? I immediately called their home and checked on them. You know why? I knew something was wrong. How many times have I had to call you? You say, Brother McElmurray, you ought to love people and you ought to check on them all the time. Well, maybe you ought to live a life where I would have a reason to call you if you weren't here. Well, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Yeah, you've had a great life. I've had a great life. All those things Ecclesiastes said is true. The Lord gave this parable because he told those disciples, he said, look, this is what people are going to do with my word. This is what you're going to do with it. He said, don't be surprised and don't get discouraged and don't give up. If I hadn't found that out, I probably would have given up long ago. All right, you've heard this. It's all going to come abroad in heaven. People are going to know whether you served or didn't serve or what your motive was. Now here, if you have ears to hear, hear this. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Well, you know, we started way back over there in Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes asked, what's it going to profit you after this is all over and this life is finished? You're in heaven. Then what is all this great life that you thought was so wonderful going to profit you? Take a look at this. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath. hath what produced fruit? Whosoever hath let the seed produce fruit, you don't produce the fruit, the seed does. But you either let it or you don't. If you yield to Christ and your life shines and people can see you're faithful to God and His local church, which is His body, means something to you, and you're willing to work in it, you're willing to do what you're supposed to do in it, and you're willing to be the type of person that when life is over, people can say, you know, his life counted for something, her life counted for something. But the important thing is, what does God say when your life is over? Because I'm going to have to stand before Him. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Given what? Reward. What for? For the fruit produced. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. He seemed to have fruit. But it wasn't fruit that ever came to perfection. It was fruit of the works of the flesh. And that person just worked God into his busy schedule. Put his daughters and his brothers and his sisters and his mother and his father ahead of God. Loved them more than he loved the local church, the body of the church. Used all kind of excuses to validate it in his own mind or her own mind. God won't accept any of those. He that hath not, from him shall be that taken even that he seemed to have. Taken away what? Greater ability to produce. That's what's going to be given to those who do. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Reward, a greater ability to produce in the life to come. But whosoever hath not, from that shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Whatever reward he has is gone. And also, the ability to produce for God in heaven. So if you want to end up in heaven, all you have to do is trust Jesus. If you want to end up in heaven with a reward that lasts eternally, and people can see that you love Christ, you love His church, then you better wake up. That's why He gave that. And believe me, I'm not preaching at you. Because that has preached at me all my life. And that seed has produced what you see here. For better or for worse, that's why I'm still standing up here. That's why I'm still pastoring this church. Because I understood that parable. And I'm not looking for results. I'm just doing what God told me. You shouldn't be looking for results either. You should just be doing what God told you. And let the chips fall where they may. As the song leader comes, as the musical accompanist comes, as the pianist comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's dealing with you this morning, it's my prayer that you'll come. What number? 377. Please stand.